2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. This morning, I spoke to you concerning God's great question for his people or for Christians. In the 11th verse, Peter challenged his readers by saying, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holiness, holy conversation, and godliness, looking for and hastening or looking for with anticipation unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." We understand, whether we've accepted it or not, we understand without any reservation that God has said that this world, not only the world system, this physical universe is doomed. There's no way it can be saved. We ought to look upon this earth as a burning and sinking ship that cannot be saved, but only the people who are on it can be saved. And I believe that's a biblical viewpoint. We cannot rescue this world. And the gospel of the Son of God was never given to rescue this earth. Never was given to save it. The gospel was given to save the souls of men. And the earth is doomed. And Peter said that it's going to be dissolved. Literally, it's going to come apart. I think that the atoms are going to lose their attractiveness. I think they're going to lose their adhesiveness. And I think when that happens, everything's just going to come apart at the seams. And all of the forms that exist upon this earth will be changed. And Peter said that everything is going to melt with fervent heat. Now, as we study these horrifying statements, I think we have to ask ourselves, but what about God's people? What about those people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob who've been promised so much? What about people like David and what about the apostles? What about men like Peter? And yes, what about me and what about you? People who do believe in the Son of God, people who have trusted their souls to Him, and people who do love righteousness and who do love the truth of God's Word. What about us? And I think this is what Peter's trying to take care of now as he speaks, writes, "Nevertheless, we, you who are saved, all those who have been born again, all those who have accepted Jesus Christ, all the Christians, nevertheless, we," that is, all people who are in the same spiritual condition as I am, "nevertheless, we." Peter doesn't mean everyone who lives in this world. He means only those who are born again. "Nevertheless, we," those who are the children of this world, are not included in this promise. And when Jesus spoke concerning the many and the few in regard to their eternal destiny, he said that the way of salvation is so exclusive that only a few will be saved, and there will be many who will stay on the broadway and will go into destruction. So in comparison, few will be saved and many will continue in their sins to ruination and eternal
punishment. Nevertheless, we, Peter said, we're not going to be involved in this burning destruction, in this dissolution of this earth. You who are God's people will not be involved in it. Nevertheless, we. I've often wondered what people are going to feel who don't like a system of worship and Bible study on this world at this time. People who say, well, I really don't like to go to church, but I am a Christian. To me, that presents an enigma, because if I understand the Word of God right, if you don't like to go to church, you're going to have a real problem after death, after you get into God's presence, because the church isn't going to die. What is a church? Well, it's a congregation or group of called out, baptized believers, and we're not going to lose our belief, and we're not going to lose our baptism, and the Lord's going to call us out. I think there'll always be a church. Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. If you don't like to go to church, you're going to be in serious trouble if you're a Christian. I think we're never going to cease to learn things about God. So if you're not interested in Bible study now, I can't imagine you wanting to go to heaven, because for the thousand years reign, thousand years millennial reign, it's going to be 1,000 years of intensive Bible studies. The preacher, I don't like to study the Bible. You're going to be in trouble then if you're saved and you go in the millennial reign. You're going to be in a lot of trouble. If you don't like to meet together and praise the name of Jesus Christ, you're going to be in a lot of trouble, because that's what people are going to do forever and forever. Now, Peter said, nevertheless, we. And he makes inclusions and exclusions. He includes the people that are saved, people like himself. Nevertheless, we. And by that very inclusion, he excludes many, many others. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise. Now, God's people are depending on a promise. That's what the Bible says. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise. Whose promise? God's promise. You may be astonished to realize that there are Old Testament promises. The Old Testament prophets stated that there would be a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah 65:17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Isaiah 66:22, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I shall make shall remain before me, so shall your seed and your name remain. Isaiah spoke, inspired of God, and said, God is going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And I believe this is the promise that Peter had in mind. I think that these people knew what Jesus had said about the kingdom. But I believe that Peter's talking about this promise that has been in effect since man sinned, that God would make a new heaven and a new earth, and on that new earth would dwell righteous people who love righteousness. John the Revelator saw this new heaven and new earth. You know, some people think that John the Revelator had a vision, and that he dreamed of a new heaven and a new earth. That's not true. John the Revelator did not have a vision. John the Revelator saw. He saw it. And what we can understand from the very word revelation, the apocalypse or the unveiling, we understand that God, by his power, simply pulled the draw drapes of the future, and John the Revelator looked through time and saw already existing in the future the new heavens and the new earth. John saw it. It wasn't a dream. He saw it. And that's how certain and that's how sure it is. It already exists. For whatever God has promised is as certain as though it had already been accomplished. That's how dead certain the Word of God is. That's how sure every promise is to be fulfilled. Whenever God promised us eternal life in Jesus Christ, then you can just lie back and rest in that promise because you already possess it. A new heaven and a new earth. This is what John saw. Let's look at Revelation 21. There are some things I'd like to point out there in these verses. Chapter 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Now let me show you something. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, and I realize that the context of these words put it within the realm of the ministry, but I think there's a principle involved here that all of us can learn something from. Paul is talking about how ministers build. And obviously, he's talking about how they build a church. "If any man build upon this foundation," this is verse 12 of chapter 3, "gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, if every man's work shall be made manifest." Well, I think that's my work and Brother Goodwin's work, but I also think that your work will be made manifest also. "Every man's work will be made manifest to see what sort it is." That is, whether it's gold, silver, precious stones, or whether it's wood, hay, or stubble. "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned," now you notice this statement, "he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now notice what John the Revelator saw in verse 4. He saw a new heaven and a new earth, and he saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down, and he saw God tabernacling or dwelling among his people. And in verse 4, the Bible states, "And God shall wipe away all tears." It's my firm conviction that the human family will not rid itself of tears until they are moved as God's righteous people onto the new earth. say, as soon as I die, preacher, then all of my spiritual situation has ended and I live in bliss before God forevermore. Now wait just a minute. When Christians die, they're absent from the body and they're present with the Lord. They haven't been judged yet. No Christian has been judged yet. And will not be judged until after the rapture of his saints and after the resurrection of the dead saints. Then all of us shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of God's people will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you have worked and built according to the word of God, you will have built out of gold, silver, and precious stones, and whatever you've built will stand, and you'll receive a reward for it. But if what you have built has been built out of wood, hay, and stubble, and the fire of God's judgment is put to it and it all burns, then you will suffer loss. I think there'll be Christian people, that is, saved people, who'll cry at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And I think there'll be tears during the millennial reign. I think there'll be tears in the eyes of God's people who've been unfaithful and careless in this life, because they've missed hearing the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." They weren't good and faithful in this life. They were unfaithful and untrustworthy. And because of this, they shall suffer loss. And they'll be standing at the beginning of the millennial reign just like a person whose house catches on fire and all they can do is just rush out of the house and stand and see all of their clothes and all of their memories that they have burned. That's the way a lot of people are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. They'll suffer loss. And if you suffer loss, you'll have tears in your eyes. And the human family will not be rid of its tears until the new heaven is completed, the new earth is completed, and they are moved upon it, and God comes to tabernacle or dwell among them and be their God, and they'll be his people. And at that time, God will wipe away all tears. And the Bible tells us in verse 22, or rather 17 of Isaiah 65, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." That's when you're going to get your memory and your heart fixed, and you'll not remember. You say, "Oh, preacher, I want to keep on remembering all the rest of my life." I do too, but I don't remember the bad things. That's what God's talking about. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he said, "Now write, for these things are true and faithful." Jesus said in John, and I think these are words that are important at this time as we consider the new heavens and the earth. John chapter 14. Very familiar words to all of us. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus Christ is involved in making preparation for his people. He's involved in that, as I understand the word of God, at this particular time. Whenever you pray the model prayer, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You are praying for this very situation that Peter is writing about. There shall be a new heavens and a new earth. I believe the initial kingdom, of course, the first kingdom will be the millennial kingdom, when Christ shall sit upon the throne of his father David. But there will be a rebellion at the end of that 1,000 years, and many will be led astray by the devil again until he is finally cast into the lake of fire, finally put out of this world order forever and forever. And then only can there be a place created by Almighty God where the former things will never happen again. The devil has to be completely conquered and put out of his place on this earth and in these heavens. Now Peter said it's not just a place. It's not just a retreat. It's not just some location. But it is a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This will be a righteous place for righteous people. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I believe that involves more than simply wanting to be saved. I believe it involves more than just going to church and wanting to go to church or wanting to read the Bible. I believe that this hunger and thirst is a strong, innate, born-again desire within his people for the world and all of the inhabitants to be subjected to the righteous rule of Jesus Christ. Righteous people, not self-righteous people, but righteous people. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, Paul had something to say about the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God, this is verse 17 of Romans 14, is not meat and drink. What is the most important thing in this world? Well, what we call meat and drink. Things that are appealing to the flesh. But Paul said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In the kingdom age, we will not be taken up in the pursuit of meat and drink. But our initial and primary interest will be in the righteousness of God, the peace of God, and the joy of the blessed Holy Spirit. And into this place of righteousness, unrighteous people will not be welcome, nor will they be intruding. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Now notice this statement. Know ye not that the unrighteous, now notice that, The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be fooled, Paul said. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, who's in charge of things right now as far as the world is concerned? What is the characteristic of those who seek only meat and drink? Obviously, they are spiritually unrighteous people who are fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind and thieves and covetousness or covetous people and drunkards and revelers and extortioners. And Paul said, such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And Peter said, wherein resides righteousness. Know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? As I said, it's righteous people and not self-righteous people. Notice what Paul wrote to the Philippians concerning righteousness. Listen, Philippians 3, chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. 7, 8, and 9. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7, 8, and 9. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now notice this. All of the things that Paul said I gave up. Now you'd have an idea that because he'd given up all these things, that these were the things that made him righteous. Now, after all, we think of a Christian many times as a person who don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't do that. Well, Paul said, I counted everything I had loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus for my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, Paul could have claimed a self-righteous situation. But he said, I just count all of that as manure, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness that places you in the family of God, and the righteousness that places you in the kingdom of God, is not an earned righteousness, but a bestowed righteousness. A righteousness that God places on you when you, with all your heart and mind, trust and believe in Jesus Christ. That's when you become righteous. And that is the righteousness that will take you out of the sin-cursed earth to the new heavens and the new earth. It is the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I don't want to be found in mine own righteousness, because that's not enough. I want to be clothed in the righteousness which comes by faith. But what of the unrighteous people? Well, let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, and just keep reading where we stopped a few minutes ago at verse 6. Revelation 21 and 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now notice this. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, I think the first death is the spiritual separation that all people experience. We are dead in trespasses and sin because we're born separated from Almighty God and we don't possess eternal life. We're born physically. We reach the age of what we call accountability to Almighty God. Then we are separated from God. We don't possess eternal life. We don't possess an eternal living linkage with Almighty God. We're without God and without hope in this world. That's the first death. The second death is the ultimate and final separation from Almighty God, for which there is no remedy. There is remedy now at this time for all of Adam's race in Jesus Christ. If you will believe in faith and receive by faith the righteousness of God, then you'll have eternal life and you'll be forever exempted from the second death. But if you refuse this eternal life offered to you in the name of the Son of God at this point in time, and you die without ever repenting of your sins and being born again because of your faith in the Son of God, you'll experience the second death, and from it there is no resurrection. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, that's all I need, just God's promise. That's enough assurance, isn't it? That enough assurance for you? Just God's promise? Nevertheless, we, according to the Lord's promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We have a reason for being here on this earth right now. Sometimes it's disappointing. Sometimes it's heartbreaking. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes we get discouraged. It seems that that occurs more and more often as the world continues into its last days, or begins its last days, I should say. We're here for a reason. We're in the world, but not of the world. We have a commission given to us by Jesus Christ to make disciples, to witness, to gossip the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God according to the Scriptures. That's really why we're here. May God help us to do what he saved us for and left us here for.